Good morning. Good morning, everyone here. Good morning, all of you watching all across the fruited plain. I didn't say fruity plains, but the fruited plain. It is Faith Foundations. We are live at Eagle Mountain International Church, the revival capital of the world. Right? And I'm so grateful that you're with us. What a start to a new year. Isn't this great?
Yes. Excellent.
Cowboys are out of the playoffs. And you know, what do we do with ourselves on Sundays except come and worship God and study the Word? Amen. All right, let's go. Father, we bless you. We thank you. We magnify you. We ask you to wash us in your Word. We'll never be the same in Jesus' mighty name. Father, reveal yourself to us today. We give you all praise and all glory and all honor. We thank you. We magnify you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. All right, I'm continuing on talking a little bit about covenant. I got to watch Brother Copeland last night in Marietta, California. Did any of you guys watch that? Wow. That's good stuff. I want you to notice something if you've never noticed it. Everything Jesus did was not by accident or happenstance. It was planned. His steps were ordered. And everything that he was doing, he's fulfilling something that happened in the First Testament. I mean, everything. He's doing what the Father told him. Brother Copeland spoke about this on New Year's Eve. And in John 17, those were the last instructions. It's 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Last instructions for the disciples. And in chapter 17, it was just minutes before the first place he'll shed blood. Because he'll shed blood in the garden. The covenant will begin with the shedding of blood in the garden. And I got to thinking about that for a second, and I had a wow moment. I was sitting right over there, and I had a wow moment while he was talking. And do you remember his disciples were with him that night? See, what he's doing, he's fulfilling the covenant from Genesis 15. Remember where Abraham was slain, or he was in a trance, he was pinned down, and the Lord walked through the pieces of the animals. You remember that? And I saw that New Year's Eve. The disciples, if you'll remember, the disciples kept falling asleep that night. Remember that? And he'd go back and try to wake them up. And I realized he's fulfilling exactly what happened. The seed of Abraham, those disciples, were on the ground just like they were in Genesis 15. And he was having to do this thing alone. And he's struggling in his flesh. The reason I know he's struggling in his flesh is because this is the only time I've ever heard him say, if there's any other way than this way, I'm willing to find it. If you've got an escape clause, I'm looking for it, right? And he said, and then he got fully persuaded when he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, right? And I realized that's exactly what happened in Genesis 15. Abraham's down in a trance. The disciples are down, going to sleep. And he's having to do it all on his own. So anyway, I just got excited. I almost came up out of the chair when I saw it when he was teaching. So when you face a situation, you have to make a choice. Are you going God's way or man's way?
God's way.
Are you going with your thinking or covenant thinking?
Covenant thinking.
I had to understand, I had to begin to realize what's the difference. How do I know? How can I know what covenant thinking is versus man's thinking? See, our thinking should change as we grow in him. You should start thinking different, acting different. Not your spirit now. Now, I'm not talking about your spirit man here. Your spirit man doesn't change. Doesn't. The moment you were born again, Colossians teaches us that you were complete in him. That moment. What needs to change is your soulish realm, your mind, your will, and your emotions. So go to Isaiah 55, please. There's a human viewpoint, a human opinion, and a godly viewpoint, a godly opinion. You hear people's opinions more and more because of Facebook and all that other stuff, don't you? I found out Facebook doesn't necessarily build your faith. I've been called all kinds of stuff on Facebook. Like, well, hallelujah, I like you too. I don't even know you, and you're, never mind. Isaiah 55, how many of you have watched the thing we do here called Home Group? You like Home Group? Dale, yes, I saw you wave your hand. Dale watches home group. My dear friend Annette got me this, got us this shirt. It says, "Keep talking, I'm diagnosing you." That's kind of what I'm talking about today. Because I was wondering with Abraham and Sarah, she was saying the truth. He was saying the truth. So where do you get over into how do I get my thinking lined up? Because it's the truth, but it's not the truth. Does that make sense? So how do I do this? Isaiah 55 and verse 7. You there? "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Unrighteous man his thoughts. "And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts," now we know this part, right? You know this verse. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We know that verse. We've heard that, right? Goes on to say, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not," doesn't return. Have you ever seen it rain backwards? Is that possible, Captain? Meteorologist? No, it's not possible to rain backwards. All right. "And returns not thither, but watereth the earth, make it bring forth and bud those things, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void." Wait, stop, air break moment. I had this go off in me one time in study. It shall not, who's speaking? The Father speaking, yes. "It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which it pleases, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Now, is it possible, according to that verse, it's not possible for his words to return unto him void? Is it possible for his words to return unto you void? Oh, there you go. Nobody wants to answer in the room. How about you? Did anybody out there answer? Because in here they went. The trick question. It's not a trick question. I've realized it's possible for his words to return unto me void because I don't believe it like he does. Because I'm not thinking like he's thinking. So it is possible for his words to return to me void. Shouldn't be the case. If Sarah would have stayed in that place, it would have been that way. But she had to get over to a new way of thinking. So this is where the battle is won or lost in a covenant contradiction. A covenant contradiction, what is that? You have a covenant promise and something is in contradiction to that promise. For Abraham and Sarah, you are too old to have a baby, right? So I don't know what your covenant promise is that God has promised you, but there will be something that will contradict that. And that's what you're going to have to overcome. Okay? And once you do, because he's already overcome it. You understand it's already been ratified by the blood of Jesus. It's already been overcome. And now you're walking this out in the earth. So now what does all of that have to do, all those verses up there have to do with covenant thinking? Well, let me show you. I'm glad you asked. Go up to verse 3 of that same chapter. Verse 3, which is before verse 7 where we started, right? So it's connected to it. Would you agree that?
Yes.
"Incline your ear. Come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you." There it is. "Even the sure mercies of David." Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? That word everlasting, you knew I had to do it. I had to look it up in the Hebrew. So it's the word olam, and it can be translated. It's from a very seldom used root word. It can be translated eternity, everlasting, can be translated ages. It's also used as futurity. It's future. A really good definition for it is the east is from the west. meaning there's no beginning and no end in this. It's that far. It's that long. It's God himself. That's how long your covenant is.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen.
This is why it was before the foundation of the world and why it will exist long after this planet is not here. You have a covenant with God that is everlasting. For your covenant to not be valid, he has to not be valid. He's not going to let that happen. Lucifer did his best, but he can't do it. It's a time you cannot define or measure. That's how long my covenant is. That's how sure my salvation is. My God. That's how real your healing is. Your blessing is. It's an everlasting covenant. So there's a couple of covenants that God makes with men that are everlasting covenants. Moses's was not. Abraham's is. And David's is. Matter of fact, they're very much alike. I don't want to get into all of that. But they're very, very much alike. So it's an everlasting covenant. Look at this verse again. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and what shall live? Look at this. Hear, and your soul. Does not say spirit. You got to get this down, that you are a spirit. You have a soul, mind, will, and emotions. You live in a body. It's that way. It's not the other way around. Notice that. Notice the wording of that. It did not say your spirit, rather your soul, because the covenant has provisions and blessings. Psalm 103 says, never forget all of his benefits, right? When we study before God and renew our minds to the word, when a situation arises, covenant should immediately come to mind rather than the opinions of others. Your spirit was made alive when you accepted Jesus, but God wants your soul to come to life and be filled with his word, which produces eternal life.
Yes.
Now, the sure mercies here, it's an interesting thing. I'm not going to give you all the definitions of it. It really means secure benefits. The world's benefits aren't always secure. You ever got one of those stock things that says past performance is not always indicative of future whatever? Well, listen, past performance is indicative of future performance with God. The world's benefits aren't always secure, but his benefits are. So he ties this to David. David's very interesting. David's covenant is different. It's just like Abraham's, except God added something to David's that he didn't add necessarily Abraham's. He mentioned it to Abraham, but it's going to come through this guy named David. Now, David will make a covenant with God after Saul dies. Okay? I find that very interesting. He's already anointed king. He's just not there yet. But when he becomes king physically, God will cut a covenant with him, tell him that his seed will rule on the throne forever. Speaking of Jesus, his seed. So it's a seed covenant. Abraham and David both have a seed covenant. You and I were grafted into the covenant of Abraham, which is connected to the covenant of David, so that one too. And in Amos, the book of Amos, it talks about in the last days, I will restore the tabernacle of David. So because of Jesus, we are tied to David and Abraham. Now, what about that tabernacle of David? What is that? Well, that was a little bit different. In the tabernacle of David, there was no temple. Temple has not been built yet. His son Solomon's going to take care of that, right? Excuse me, right? So what did he have? He had a tent, and he took the Ark of the Covenant and put it in that tent. And they had praise and worship 24/7, 365. I mean, they had praise and worship his entire reign of about 33 years. Oh, that's an interesting number. For about 33 years, he hosted the Holy Spirit in his reign. Isn't that interesting? Everybody had access to the holy place. Jew and Gentile alike could walk by, sing with them, praise and worship with them, and see the Ark of the Covenant. Now, you didn't go touch it, but you could see it. So you had access. Listen to this. My God. in David, you had access to the presence of God, and he instituted praise and worship. It sounds a lot like our day. Where that wall of division is down and you have access to his presence. Isn't that beautiful? That's David. That's the tabernacle of David. And so the sure mercies, David did stuff wrong, man. And I'm not just talking about Bathsheba. He is not a priest. He's of the tribe of Judah, born in Bethlehem, right? He goes in, dude goes in and puts on a linen garment like the priests do. He's not a Levite. Goes in and eats the bread off the table. This is punishable by... And he did it. And didn't get in trouble for it. The sure mercies of David. David understood something about the Father. His mercy endures forever. And even if you do something wrong, if you're quick to repent, he's quick to forgive. He's even quicker to forgive. Amen? So we live in this tabernacle of David time. And so the benefits, the secure benefits of David, the sure mercies of David are extended to you and I today. I'm grateful for that. Man's answers are only as good as the man. But when God gives a guarantee or a benefit, we know it's backed up by heaven. And what's more, God cannot change, right? He's not a man that he should lie. So the promises that were given to Abraham and David are just as secure today for you and I as they were for Abraham and David. And so therefore, the blessing of Abraham and the mercies of God toward David are extended to you because you're in the covenant of Jesus, the everlasting covenant that this new covenant established on better promises. You're walking in the reality of what they were believing for. My God. Jesus, my God. Isn't that beautiful? You and I are new covenant believers, and we're connected to the covenants of Abraham and David because Jesus connected us to both the everlasting and the seed covenant. He's the culmination of Abraham's sacrifice. Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, David were all told that their fathers, that their seed would rule, and he is ruling. The tabernacle wasn't anything like the temple, and that's what we are. Now see, here's the deal. The veil of the temple was rent in two. And he created a new temple for his presence to dwell in. You're walking around with the Holy of Holies. That'll change. When you get the reality of that, that'll change your covenant thinking. So now when David speaks to Goliath, that's covenant talk. Do you agree? Who is that uncircumcised Philistine? That's covenant. The circumcision was his covenant from Abraham. Right? So he's calling David in his thinking by his mouth is calling on the covenant of Abraham and the blessing of Abraham. My God, it's beautiful stuff. So David will learn God's viewpoint towards life. And so, like I said, the covenant happened after the death of King Saul. He was already anointed to be king. He just wasn't physically king yet. So now let me show you where you're like that. Can I show you where you're like that? Where are you right now? You are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You've anointed to be kings and priests. You're not there yet. You're still here. You're still in Texas or wherever you're at, right? But positionally, you've been anointed already to be kings and priests. You've been anointed to be seated with him. You're just like David in that fact. There's coming a day, the trumpet's going to sound, when you will be. Glory to God. See, God didn't want a natural king to reign over Israel, but the whole nation rose up, demanded it. He gave it to him. There's a lot of really neat stuff there. I don't take the time today to do that. He wanted the king to rule with the voice of God. If you're going to rule and reign in life with Christ Jesus, you're going to have to do it with his words and his voice, not Big Mama's opinions, Uncle Ed's opinions. They're going to have to be God's opinions. And so this is why that shirt really meant something to me today. Keep talking because I'm diagnosing you. Right? Saul turned from the Lord and his anointed lifted. natural man was trying to govern a great nation, and when you look what happened to him, he went insane. He couldn't do it. Without the anointing, guys, you're no good. If you try to do the things that God's called you to do without his anointing, the devil will see to it that you crack up if you can. You have to do God's calling supernaturally. It's the only way to do it. Samuel was close to Saul, and he loved him dearly, and when Saul went off the deep end, it affected Samuel. He was sad. He cried for days about it. In 1 Samuel 16, chapter 16 and verse 1, God speaks to Samuel about this, and he says this, "The Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing that I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thy horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I provided me a king among his sons." So, all right, I let you cry for a while, but how long are you going to do this? I don't want to hurt your little blessed feelings. Bless yourself. I don't want to hurt you. But there comes a time. There comes a time when you have to move on. I get it. Some of you have had loss in 2019, and it was real, and I get it. But I'm telling you right now, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's time to move on. It's time to get going on with what God's called you to do and his assignment in your life. How long will you mourn for Saul? In other words, it's okay to mourn. It's okay to have that moment of that. Don't suppress your grief, right? But there comes a point you got to move on. I know some people that are stuck on Friday. What does that mean? You remember when Jesus came out of the grave? And Mary, he speaks to her. She's bent over. She's looking in the grave. And the guy walks up behind her, which was Jesus, walks up behind her, begins talking to him. And she's like, "But don't you know where they laid him?" She's talking about everything that happened on Friday. She's talking about everything that happened Friday. It's Sunday. And then all of a sudden she realized who it was, and she turns around. When she turns around, that's when she realizes who it is. I submit to you guys, we have a lot of people stuck on Friday. They need to turn around and see Jesus for who he is today and get moving again. That wasn't in the notes. That's a freebie. You got to get unstuck on Friday. I'm not talking about just the death, burial, and resurrection. I'm talking about something in your life that's had you stuck for too long. And you got to let it go. I've said you've got to let this thing go. And when I used to do a lot of marriage counseling as a senior pastor, one of the things that we used to do, that if I had the time, I liked doing this with people, is we would talk about, okay, don't take this wrong. I'd try to break them up. Oh, yeah. You're like, what? Oh, yeah, I tried to break them up. I poked every little thing that I could poke. Name me one thing about him that really bugs you, you know, that, and then I'd say, it's never going to change. Can you live with it? Wow, that's not godly. You should try to encourage them. And we would take a field trip. Judge, you're sitting back there. We'd take a field trip to divorce court. That's ugly, isn't it? We took him. I took him. And I'd sit there and I'd say, young man, young woman, sit here with me and we're going to watch a couple of these. And we're going to watch this because these are two people. There's two people that were as crazy about each other as you are. And somehow they ended up here. I don't know where I got off. It's time to get unstuck. Get on with your destiny. God tells Samuel he's already provided a new king and that Samuel is to anoint him. That should have made Samuel rejoice. It didn't. It made Samuel scared. He's not thinking covenant. See, I'm showing you examples of thinking covenant versus not thinking covenant. He's not thinking covenant. He's like, Samuel, Lord, Saul's going to whoop me. I mean, I'm going to get it if I go do this. I can't anoint a new king when we still got a king. So in verse 2, it says, "And Samuel said, how can I go if Saul hear it? He will kill me." And the Lord said to him, take a heifer with thee and say, I come to sacrifice to the Lord. All right. So Samuel's afraid Saul is going to kill him. How many of you know when God sends you on a mission, he doesn't send you to die? Right? So here's what I want you to do. Okay, I'm going to give you an excuse. Here's what you're going to do. Verse 3 and 4. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him who I name unto thee. And Samuel did all which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembling at his coming. Okay, I tried to, Lord, give me an example of this. Okay, Greg, when you were a pastor, had Brother Copeland walked in on a Sunday morning? Yeah, I get it. That's all he needed to say to me. We didn't even finish the scenario. I got it. There would have been some trembling. Lord, why? I sent Brother Copeland to your church. Lord, why'd you send him? What's going on? I remember years ago when Brother Hagin prayed for Michelle and I, because I watched him. I traveled with him and saw him and observed him. He could read people's mail. I saw him do it more than once. I remember this one couple standing there, and he's about to anoint him, and he's praying for him, and he goes, well, amen. And he says, he looks at the husband, he goes, when are you going to get out of the way and let her walk in her ministry? I'm like, so that's in my head as we're going to get hands laid on us as we're getting ordained by Brother Hagin. Just saying, you know. And so before we went up there, as they were calling our names, we were sitting in our special seating so we could go up and get in line and order. I looked at Michelle and go, I love you. I have nothing against you. I ask you to forgive me. I literally did. I ask you to forgive me if I've said anything, I've done anything. Lord, you judge my heart. Because I didn't want him to call me out. Well, Greg, you got a little stuff in you that needs to, you know, I didn't want any of that. This is exactly what happened. The elders of the town see the prophet coming. They're like, oh, Lord. It's a small town, right? Great prophet comes to town. Everybody notices it. In fact, the elders are afraid of it. The elder of the church went over to tell Jesse that Samuel's in town. Jesse gathered all seven of his eight sons. David, the youngest son, was in the field watching the sheep. And he didn't even know that Samuel was there, right? Look at how Jesse handles the situation. Verse 6, 1 Samuel 16, gives us a good example of man's viewpoint. And it shall come to pass, when they are come, that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed. This is the ROTC kid. This is his military kid, right? Surely the Lord's anointing is before him. Jesse thinks, okay, here's the oldest one. This is the military kid. This would be a logical choice for God. Who would make a better king than an experienced military guy? See his thinking? Do you see? He's in his thinking. We can take one word from God and make a paragraph out of it. We always hear that around here, right? One word from God will change your life. We can take one word and make a paragraph out of the thing. Now take a look at verse 7 to see how different the Lord's point of view is from Jesse's point of view. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance nor the height of his stature, because I refused him. Okay. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You're always looking at your spirit man. If you could just learn what I just said to you. When he looks at me, he looks at my spirit man. The Father sees me through covenant glasses. Because I'm in Christ. This is why I can't take the name in vain. I'm in Christ. I'm seated with him right now. He sees me seated with him. Woo, glory to God. So when he sees me, he sees Jesus. He sees me in him, him in me. He sees my spirit man complete. This is why I got to change my soulish man to get this guy to line up with who I really am. My Lord, that'd make you happy. I'm telling you. So despite that, Jesse goes undaunted. Verse 8, he calls for a secondborn son. Then Jesse calls Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. we're not doing well. Strike two. He probably would have told some of these kids later on, stick your chest out, stand up straight. Here, fix that. fix, what are you doing? Comb, why didn't you comb your hair? Comb your hair. He's, can you see it? Would you be doing that? What are we doing? Human thinking. We're posturing. Human thinking. Not covenant thinking. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Now, we got to walk in some faith here for Samuel, because the Lord told Samuel, go there, one of this guy's sons. Now all of them have come, and God said no to all of them. Now you're wondering, did I miss it? Wait for the Lord to call you out sometime, to call out something in a service, to pray for somebody, and nobody responds. Woo! Ask me how I know. You have to still believe. It's not, I can't let it become about my ego at that point. I have to be willing to say, I may have missed it. Come on now. I told you that one about that lady. I had it in my spirit about people with eyes and eye issues and pray for eyes. And two or three people came out, and this one little lady is all about that tall came up, and she was blind and one-eyed. You heard me tell that story right before. It's terrifying. Absolutely terrifying, because the Lord spoke to me. He's only done it once. I plan on him only doing this once. Is that covenant thinking? He said, spit in her eye. And I went, oh, doc, that's not happening. I'm not doing that. Spit in her eye. And I heard it again. And I'm a guest at this church. This isn't my church. I'm speaking at another man's pulpit. Spit in her eye. No, Lord. Get thee behind me and don't push. It's terrifying. I told everybody, I made the singers sing. Everybody in this room, close your eyes, bow your head. I mean it in the name of Jesus. Close your eyes and bow your head. You too, Pastor, especially you. All you singers, you too. Did you do it? Yes, I did. Spit in my hand and put it on her eye. I did. Why didn't you spit in her eye? Because I might have missed. Honestly, that's the stuff going on in my head. What if I miss? How close do I need to be? The moment my hand touched her, I mean this instant my hand touched her, she screamed and fell to the floor. I was like, oh God. Well, no, I didn't think glory be to God. I was like, oh dear God, I killed her. Because now everybody's got their eyes open to see what happened. Sing something. Right? She got up and her eye, she could see out of her eye. She'd been hit. As a little girl, she was a Jewish lady, been hit by a rifle butt from a German soldier, and it did something to her retina. She could not see. She was getting something called sympathetic ophthalmia now in her other eye, where that one was not, it was failing. You know, the eyes are trying to balance each other and all, and she was totally healed. I had nothing to do with that.
Thank you, Jesus.
I had no faith in that. I'm just doing what he told me to do. I'm telling you, guys, I was not walking in faith. I was terrified. Samuel, all the seven boys have come by. Now my thinking is terrified, but I did my covenant action. It's possible to have faith in your spirit, not in your head. Because your head's screaming at you. Am I the only guy that's ever done this? Because the Lord will ask you to do something. Swing out over hell on a cornstalk, spit in the devil's eye. I mean, he's going to ask you to do something. It's going to test you. Okay. This is not headed where I thought it was headed, but it's okay. But Jesse had not mentioned David before. He's probably thinking, that little kid, he's not ready. He's the goofy one. That's all my kids. That's the little goofy one out there. He'd rather be with sheep than he would be with his own family. That's man's attitude. Let the word says, let no man despise your youth. All right? He mentions that David's keeping sheep. Jesse's implying that this isn't necessarily kingly material compared to my other sons. This kid smells funny. He's about, you know, I didn't get a chance to clean him up before you get here. I can't bring him before the prophet, yet that's the one that's supposed to be there. He can't comprehend how God would use a shepherd. However, we've seen that when God wants to train somebody, he does it differently than men. When Moses was perfect, perfect choice. He's raised by Pharaoh. Right? No, Moses wasn't perfect until he'd spent 40 years keeping sheep. If you're going to be a shepherd, shepherds smell like sheep. Oh my. When everything began to fall apart around him, Moses went into, he went into his own natural. He's being a deliverer, but he did it in the arm of the flesh. Had to spend 40 years on the desert because of it. He killed an Egyptian, right? What's he doing? Delivering a Hebrew. That's what he's called to do. But he did it by his power rather than by the way God wanted it done. They're not going to deliver them out of Pharaoh's hand by military might. My goodness. The Bible compares people to sheep because the divine view of life is so different than natural thinking. All right? David's experiences keeping sheep prepared him for the fight against Goliath. David didn't have any more strength than anybody else, but he had a different viewpoint. He had covenant viewpoint. How do I know it? Because he said it. Who is that uncircumcised Philistine? All right. Let's go to David fighting Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17, Saul's attitude towards David is in verse 33. Saul said to David, "Thou art able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth." And he's a man of war from his youth. He's looking at it in the natural, human viewpoint. Because you're young, you're inexperienced. He doesn't realize he's already fought a lion and a bear. Man's wisdom will question. God's doesn't. So this is when you get fully persuaded that God is able to. Notice that? You become fully persuaded who's able. That's covenant. Because I'm fully persuaded that Jesus was able to pardon me of my sins, to remove them. I'm fully persuaded that that was done once and for all. I'm fully persuaded that his sacrifice was perfect before the Father. I'm fully persuaded that he's able to heal me because of the result of the stripes being on his back. See what I'm doing? You see what I'm doing? I'm retraining the way I think based upon being fully persuaded in what he did. If you're looking at what you can do, you've already run out of options. Hello? Well, you know, we could do this, and then we could do that. And then we could, maybe if we sold this, maybe if I've got a fifth job to go with the four I've already got, and I could get the boys out cleaning windshields, you know, on cars every Saturday, and then we could do this, and we could, you see what I'm doing? I'm coming up with all these things that I can do rather than what he's already done. Now, I'll come up with a plan and submit that to him and follow his leading. Then it's a different thing. It becomes an anointed thing. What did he have in his hand? He had a slingshot. Now, later, David and Jonathan are going to make a covenant together. I don't want to get into this today, but they make a covenant together. It's very interesting. The son of the king makes a covenant with a shepherd. Now think about it. The son of the king offers all of his stuff, his belt, his armor, his sword, or his bow. The son of the shepherd didn't have anything but a sling to give back to him. You understand that when Jonathan gave him all that stuff, that the armies of Israel saw Jonathan's bow in David's hand, saw Jonathan's armor on David? An exchange took place in their covenant? My God. No, I don't think you heard what I'm saying. The son of a king brought the shepherd boy into his house. I said the son of a king gave him the armaments of the armies of Israel and the authority based on a covenant that the two of them will make. Oh, my Lord, the son of a king will give you access to the armies of heaven. You didn't have anything to offer him. My God. And that's it, guys. All I've got is me, Lord. He goes, that's all I wanted. I wanted another son. I wanted sons. You're not there to be a servant. The Father didn't send his servant to become to reap servants. For whatever man sows, that shall he reap. So the Father sowed a son not to reap servants. The Father sowed a son to reap sons and daughters. That's what you and I are. You got to quit seeing, I'm just a servant of the Lord. No, you're a son of the Most High King. You carry, according to the armies of heaven, you carry his armor and his name. And so when you give an order, oh, Lord Jesus, the Lord of the angel armies, come on, the Lord of hosts, you're carrying the armor. My God. So why are we so defeated and broken, weak, and because we're not, but we think Facebook. You know, that's right what they're saying. That's just right. I agree with that. Like. Come on now. Or we don't like it and we fight with them. When we ought to just start thinking covenant. Now, you know, that would be true in the natural, but I don't think natural. I think covenant. Because I think covenant, all of the blessing of Abraham is mine. Because I think covenant, I walk in favor with God and man. Amen. The heathens called Abraham, they recognized you're blessed by God. Listen, you start walking in this, they'll recognize you. They'll recognize something different about that guy that's in that cubicle back there. I don't know what it is about that guy. Well, you know what it is. Now, you don't have to go out and tell them, I can tell you what it is. My God, now here's what it is. Because the minute you do that, you're putting on Saul's armor. It doesn't fit. Just walk in your covenant. Just walk in your covenant. Just walk in your authority. Just walk in the blessing. Just watch it work in your life. Quit thinking natural ways. Start thinking his ways. So Goliath taunts him, right? Goliath makes fun of him. Goliath, what is this little thing you sent out here? This is insulting you and would send this, right? Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine and your servants to Saul? Notice what he said. This is 1 Samuel 17, verse 8 and 9. Am I not a Philistine and you are servants to Saul? No, David's not a servant to Saul. He submitted to Saul. Because he's his king. He's a servant under the Jehovah God. Oh my God. See? Glory to God. Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight me and kill me, then we will be your servants. And if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. He's lying. It sounds real, but he's lying. It's total contrary to everything God has already promised all the prophets, including Abraham and everybody else. This is their land. To lie. Saul used man's reasoning to attempt to persuade somebody to fight Goliath. In verse 25, it tells us, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel? He has come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. He's offering a bribe. He's doing man's wisdom. Now, if you'll only do this, then we'll give you that. He's trying to do motivation for things. You don't see any of that with David. Is that right? Now, he gets all the stuff. So this, after it happens, he still gets all that stuff. But think about this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. That's exactly what David did. David spoke covenant and sought the things of God. And all the stuff came. He got the same result without having to bribe people. Goliath referred to the Israelites as the arm of Saul. And the Israelites said that Goliath had come to defy Israel. But David didn't call him that. He didn't call it the arm of Israel. He didn't call it defying Israel. He called it a different thing. He said the armies of the living God. He didn't even say the armies of Israel. The armies of the living God. He saw the situation from God's point of view. He saw it from covenant talk. He's talking differently because he's thinking differently. If you want to speak differently, you're going to have to think differently. I'm sorry, guys, it can't be any other way. Jesus says this. How can good water, bitter, hot, cold, how can good and bitter come out of the same mouth? It can't. Doesn't do that. This is why that t-shirt, keep talking, I'm diagnosing you. Because that's exactly what happens with us. You got to put a check on yourself. I am determined this year like never before to speak covenant. Yes. Yes. Because here's the thing. Did you hear Brother Copeland on New Year's Eve when he was talking about that? Listen, as I was sitting there, all of a sudden I realized healing just changed. Receiving healing just changed. Yeah. It should not be a struggle for us to be healed. Because it's covenant. It's part of our covenant. Stripes were laid upon his back. We know this, right? So now if we come with that covenant, I already own this, I already possess this, I already have this. Based upon what Jesus did. I am righteous based upon what Jesus did. I'm not getting righteous, I am righteous. You see what I'm doing? I'm changing the way I approach him. My God, I'm approaching him new covenant. Same thing will now work with prosperity, won't it? It should, won't it? See, I lose some of you on that. Some of you were okay with the healing part the minute I said prosperity because we've yet to renew our mind to this. You've forgotten things you've been believing for. My God. So the news of David reached King Saul. All of this thing happened. He gets all of this. He gets the blessing. He will be established as the king in Israel very shortly. All because he chose to think differently, which in turn caused him to speak differently. You've got to think covenant. You have a covenant with the Lord God. And his covenant he will not break. Nor alter the words that have gone out of his mouth. He's not going to break it. Let me help you with something. He can't break it. He can't not heal you. You're in the covenant of Abraham, are you not, because of Jesus? Do you know that? How do you know that? Somebody tell me how you know that. How do you know that? Because of the word. No, where in the word? Where? I heard it. Galatians, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. That's you. So you're in the blessing. The blessing can't not happen to you. For it to not happen means that God is wrong. That even pains me to say that. He's not wrong. He's never wrong. He never fails. You're in the blessing. You're walking in the blessing. Quit acting like you're not. Wow. Yeah. You're walking in healing because of Jesus. You're healed. You're whole. Well, I don't know. I still got I got this little thing that happens every time I've had this, you know. That's because you own that. Quit owning that. Yeah. Covenant says you don't have that. Covenant says you're healed. Covenant says you're whole. Wow. Covenant says, you know, my mom worked around dead people and disease all the time. Pathologist. She never got sick. She rarely got sick. I don't understand why. You would think she would get sick because she's around disease all the time. She just never thought about getting sick. Every morning she showed up to go cut up parts and look at slides, right? But she never thought, you're around sick people. You never think about getting sick. She just walked in what she was called to do. What are we got to go to get our focus on? We got to get our focus off the pains and off the deal and get our focus on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Stand with me if you would. Glory to God. Pastor George is coming in just a moment. Trust you got something out of this. Father, we thank you and we bless you. We thank you for the covenant rights in Jesus' mighty name. We call ourselves blessed and whole because of what you did, sir. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. God bless you. We'll see you in just a minute.